Well, I got my notes here, hopefully. Maybe they'll get my PowerPoint up. Just kind of, the situation. We couldn't get anybody to preach this week this quick, so kind of decided I'd just do it this morning. And I don't have that much time, so what happens, though, when that happens is that sometimes I just get things done at the last minute. So if you all will hang with me this morning, both on the content and on the presentation that may or may not be behind us here, I would appreciate it. Well, we're going to, they're working on getting that up. I'm just going to roll on anyway. Don't know if that's going to work or not. Who knows? I'll just nod my head when I'm ready to move to the next one if we get it going. But this was a this was actually a teaching that I did last year, and I kind of adapted it into a sermon. It's on Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is a this is a part of the book of Romans where Paul, kind of in the middle of his teaching of the great book of Romans, says, now folks, I've told you about all this stuff, about who you are in Christ. Now, I really would like you to make a commitment. I would really like you to make a commitment. And we all need to make a commitment to Christ. We don't need to just be call ourselves Christian and then just kind of move on in life and just kind of do regular things like the rest of the world. That's not the definition of a disciple. So I'll read you 12, 1 and 2. Just going to talk about two verses today. Paul says in Scripture, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's a lot in those two verses. You agree? A lot of stuff in there. You know, my parents had to put up with me. Saw my parents yesterday. I'm figuring I owe them a bunch. If you start figuring so much for diaper changes and so much for temper tantrums and so much for dumb questions, and how about real money sending me to college? Well, just how much do I owe them? How much do I owe them? Well, that may be an interesting thing to calculate, but the truth is, it really doesn't matter. They didn't do it to be paid back. They did it because they love me. There could never be a dollar amount placed on what they did, so I could never pay it back. This is similar to what Paul's trying to get through to us in this passage. If there was a question here, it might be, what exactly can we do for a merciful, holy, perfect God? What can we do for a merciful, holy, perfect God? Well, this passage actually says what we can do, and it is give our bodies. Give our bodies. And I put question marks on that. Give our bodies. Give our bodies. And that's just in verse 1. Just for your information, the first 11 chapters of Romans covered doctrine and theology. Honestly and truly, if you're a new Christian, I wouldn't send you straight to Romans in the first 11 chapters. It's pretty heavy-duty stuff about who you are in Christ. It covers doctrine and theology. More information is from that point in chapter 12 on, Paul covers kind of practical Christian living. So when Paul says therefore in 12:1, he is, I believe, saying so. According to everything I've just taught you up to this point, the rich, logical, inspired doctrine about who we are without Christ and the brilliant comparison to who we are in Christ through mercy, Paul now makes a request of his readers that they make a commitment. A commitment. Verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies. So Paul says we are to make this sacrifice in view of God's mercy. Paul, through all his writing, speaks of God's mercy. In chapter 10 of Romans, he tells us that if one declares with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, he will be saved. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We had that. I mentioned that in Sunday school. So it's mercy. Mercy. He tells us logically that all of Israel will be saved and that we, the Gentiles, through the Jews, will be saved. More mercy. In 11:32, he says of mercy, God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. This basically says that no one of us deserve mercy, but we are all offered it anyway. That's what mercy and grace really is. And then right before this passage in 11:33 through 36, we read about God and just what he is like. Just what he is like. In Romans 11:33 through 36, he says, oh, he's speaking about God. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This God that wants this sacrifice from us is rich in wisdom and knowledge. He's unsearchable and glorious. He's perfect. He's perfect. It's this God that needs nothing. This God that needs nothing. That gives us, and he gives us mercy. What exactly is a sacrifice? What exactly is a sacrifice? He wants our bodies, and he wants them as a sacrifice. It's something that's offered up so that a wrong will be righted. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were not to be the runt of the flock. They were to be the best. Their aroma, when they were sacrificed and then burnt on the altar, was said to be a pleasing aroma to God. So this passage says that when we sacrifice our bodies, they are to be pleasing and holy to God. Our bodies. Our bodies. Well, I'm not sure about your body, okay, but mine doesn't seem that way, pleasing and holy to God. You don't have to go around asking my wife questions about that. As we study how perfect God is, we can't help but notice how imperfect we are. If we just do a comparison, we realize that we are not really any of the things God is. On our own, we're ignorant, ungrateful, weak, unrighteous, and in a hopeless state. By this standard, we just don't qualify as a holy and pleasing sacrifice. We're worse than an unblemished goat. We're a blemished goat, probably. We all, I hope, however, know the good news. that we don't have to depend on the state of our current bodies. Paul tells us a story of how exactly we can be considered righteous from the beginning of the book of Romans. Let's read one part of the good news about our bodies in Romans chapter 8, 8 through 11. This is the good news. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We just talked about that. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So in Christ, with God's Holy Spirit within us, we are holy and pleasing to God. That's kind of neat, isn't it? So this giving of our bodies is said to be our true and proper worship. Another translation says it is our true and logical worship. It's only logical that we would worship the God that gives us this great mercy. So worship, kind of the definition of worship is when we ascribe to another what we feel is deserved praise, honor, and glory for what they have done for us. That's kind of what worship is. Our God that gives us this unfathomable mercy wants us to worship Him. He wants us to worship Him by giving a sacrifice. This is not the same as death of an animal as prescribed in the Old Testament. It's not like death for life. It's life for life. It's kind of a simpler concept than you think because you've heard it so much. God doesn't want us to die for Him. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice who died once for all. He wants us to live for Him. This logical and proper worship we're to do for God is this. We are to live our lives for God in great gratitude for the mercy He gives us. So God wants our total commitment. That's what He wants. He wants our total commitment. And this should be the response we give Him in gratitude for the great mercy He gives us. Before I studied this passage rather extensively, I thought this giving a living sacrifice thing was just a call to salvation. I thought Paul was preaching to a crowd and asking those there to accept and give themselves to Christ for salvation. I really don't think this is the case. Paul addresses this passage to brothers and sisters, or brethren, if you like some of the other translations. This means he was talking to those who are already believers. This also means that Paul, when he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters," is asking those present and us as well to make a commitment. Most of the time in the rest of Romans, Paul, by his authority as an apostle, just tells these folks what they're to do. In this case, however, Paul is saying, "Please, please, I beg you, in light of all that I've taught you folks about this great, giving, merciful God, will you commit to Him? Will you worship Him by giving your body for His use? Have you made this commitment? Have you made this commitment? Should you?" Verse 2, Paul begins to tell us just how a sacrificed living body is supposed to act. He says, "Now that I have told you about the commitment I really want you to make, you now need to make an effort to change the way you think." The way you think. So we're going to look we should not be conformed, but transformed. Well, there's probably a word missing there. We should No, it is not. We should not be conformed, but transformed. We should not be conformed, but transformed. He says this in verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to point out here that I really think verse 2 is a pretty clear verse. We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We are, however, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If we'll go through this continuous transformation of the mind, we'll be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is for our lives. I don't think this is complicated, and I do think that we don't need to over-spiritualize it. The problem to most Christians is not that it's hard to understand. It's that it's hard to do. It's hard to do. So Paul's saying here, for those of you who are willing to make this commitment and give your bodies, I've got news for you. Very likely, you're going to serve out your time as a living sacrifice here in this world. Isn't that right? We're going to have to serve out our commitment as a living sacrifice right here in this world. And this world has problems. And Paul was saying to these Romans that, frankly, many of you still have its problems. What do I mean by that? God draws people from the world that have lived in it for just a little while and those that have lived in it and been influenced by it for a very long time. Both. This means that many people that come to God and are saved by God through faith have been molded by the world already for a long time. Their minds, to a great extent, have been molded by the world's thinking so long that the transformation of the mind is not an easy thing for them. Some might say, this is hopeless. This guy is not ever going to change. The Bible in Romans 8:29, however, refutes that claim. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What I'm trying to say is that some Christian people, especially when they've dealt with life's problems in a certain sinful way all their life, when they are having it rough, will likely have the tendency to revert back through old ways to solve their problems. Have you seen that? Now, they'll likely sin when this happens. What I hope I'm getting through here is that we need to understand that everyone doesn't stop conforming and transform at the same rate. It doesn't seem fair, but many will have to work extremely hard at this not conforming and transforming thing. Maybe if you know someone that's dealing with transforming, come along their side and help. And by the way, that may not be easy either. So how does this world think? Without talking about it too much, they believe everything except what God asks us as those who follow him believe. They're either about worshiping other gods or some kind, or they're about worshiping self, right? See that regularly. Galatians 5:16 is another place where Paul gives good advice. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, this is the same idea. We are to walk in the transformed state so that we will not be molded to the desires of the flesh or be molded to the world's ways. So Paul, again, how do we do that? It takes work. It takes paying attention at all times. Let me give you an idea. I read in one of the commentaries I looked at. I kind of stole the idea, but I'm sure the guy that wrote the commentary is okay with it. It's a good way to walk in the Spirit. It goes like this. Keep God's omniscience, I'm going to tell you what that means if you don't know, and omnipresence in mind at every minute of your day. Keep God's omniscience and omnipresence in mind at every minute of your day. So it works like this. If you keep God's omniscience, the fact that he knows everything all the time and even knows what you're thinking, if you keep that in mind, his omniscience, and if you keep his omnipresence, the fact that he is with you all the time in mind, you'll sin less and make more godly decisions. Let me ask you a question of, say, you married men. If you're in the grocery store and an attractive lady comes into your view, what happens to your eyeballs? They look. My recommendation is, after you look, immediately switch on this omni-alert system and say to yourself, God is with me. God knows exactly what I'm thinking. He wouldn't want me to look again and sin. Let's move on to the next item on our grocery list. That make sense? As another example, for anyone who has a computer and something pops up, and you know that with just a couple of clicks of the mouse, you can be viewing something that's not good and not wholesome, turn on this omni-alert system. God is with me. God knows exactly what I'm thinking. I think I'll click to the right place. One more example for those of us who make deals regularly. This customer trusts you, and the price you give them will not likely be questioned. Do you go ahead and make an extra $500 on the deal? God is with me. God knows what I'm thinking. This guy deserves a fair price. See how it works? I've probably been operating vaguely like this for some time in my life, or I hope I have, but I've put this into practice just since I read this. I think it's a good way to stay out of stinking thinking, don't you? Let me ask you a hard one. So what's the main way that our mind can be transformed? Amen. I believe the main way that our mind can be transformed is through the Word of God. That personal time you have with just you, the Holy Spirit within you, and His Scriptures. Are there other ways that we can be transformed toward the goal of being like Jesus Christ? Absolutely. There's prayer, which is praising God, thanking Him, and asking Him for what you need. There's worshiping God. We've done some of that here this morning. There's learning from others. We, I believe, did that in Sunday school this morning, for example. They're serving others, teaching others, and loving others. But the greatest way that you can transform toward the mind of Christ is to focus on God's Word so that you can know His will for your life. That's what the last part of this verse says to us. You can put a question halfway through verse 2. So why exactly should we transform our mind? This is answered in the last sentence. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and perfect and pleasing will. I've heard of some that had a problem with this test and approve thing. They say there's no way we can test and approve God. He's already approved. As I said earlier, I don't think this passage needs to be over-spiritualized and adding or subtracting from God's Word, I understand, is sin. But if it helps, maybe you could read it this way. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to prove to yourself what God's will is. Let me ask you something. How much time do you spend in your life trying to think as God does? How much time in your life do you spend trying to think as God does? Through the Holy Spirit within us, we need to yearn to think as God does. We think we need to hopefully get to the point in our lives when the way God thinks is how we think. We need to get to the point that the omni-alert system is always on and operating. The Bible teaches that God will definitely lead us as we are transformed into a better way of living in this world. We, however, are responsible to be led. We are to follow God by our actions, correct thoughts, and commitment. We are to be transformed. We are to be transformed. So as we close up this morning, I asked this question at the beginning. I said, what exactly can we do for a merciful, holy, perfect God? One that we can't repay for what he has done for us, we can make a commitment. We can make a commitment, give our bodies to him, and we can act. Don't conform to the world, but instead be in a constant state of transforming. Transforming. The scripture actually says that if we will do that, we can actually know the will of God, and that's a big deal. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this week, even though it has been a kind of tough week for many of us and for us as a group, as a church. Father, as we move forward, we need you to be with us. We need to know you're with us as we do this, Father. And as part of that, Father, we need to make sure that we are continuing to transform our minds toward your will at all time. Be with us, Father, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.